You go ahead. Here, I'll hold it, and you pick it this time. You ready? All right, here we go. Let's give away two gifts today. Go ahead.
Okay, I have for... What? Lorenzo!
Oh! Now they're going to think you're cheating, Sonia. You're giving it to one of our... Now, if you give it to Pastor Mike, for sure, it's over with. We got a rebellion on our hands. All right, get over here. Maybe we need to come over here. That's it. Over here. Yeah, that's right over here. Over here. Oh, somebody. Well, no, because. Oh, no. Well. Oh, yeah, you're the last winner. Come up here. That's good. Yeah, because he can't win because you didn't put it back in, right? Yeah. All right. Pastor Andaza. Okay, who's the winner?
K. Martin.
There we go. Here, Kay did it. All right.
Perfect. Give me the trash.
Yeah, the trash. Yeah, you only could win once. Everybody knows it. I want to let you all know tonight we're meeting at the Fort Yard Stockyards in front of the restaurant we're going to eat at because the restaurant is actually in the Stockyards. So just meet up there at 6 o'clock. We'll give you a few minutes. If you show up late, and we're not there. We really are there. We're just walking the grounds, okay? And we're going to stay walking that same street. If you've never been to the Stockyards, it's basically one street, though technically you could get some more streets, but it's the main one. So we'll be, I'm sure, in different spots of the Stockyards. So enjoy yourself there. And then at 7 o'clock sharp, we will meet at the restaurant, and Pastor Sonia will get our reservations after this meeting is over, right? And so now we have, I think, 14, 15 people. Let's just go 14. Oh, 17 now? I know, but Daniel, two more people coming with you, right? Okay, 17. We have maybe 18 even numbers. It's just as hard, just as easy. All right, so we're going to have 18 of us having some delicious steak. I hope you, anyone who's not into steak? You only chicken? You can do chicken. Yeah, green. All right. Oh, no, mine is medium rare. Yeah, that's the only way to have a steak is medium rare. Yeah, I know. Okay. Only Canada would say that. Meet at 6 at the Stockyards and tour for 1 hour, and then we'll meet at the restaurant at 7 o'clock. Have a good time, all right? How many of y'all appreciate doing the afternoon better than the evening, huh? Then we have to drive. And this is a long drive driving back. I thought, I thought this was a better idea to do the afternoon like this, all right? So we're going to do the same thing tomorrow as well, okay? Well, praise God. Let's pray. Now, Father God, as we conclude our sessions for today, we ask, Lord, that you would really speak to our hearts. And, Lord, you put a word in my heart for the people here today. And after hearing all the messages, I realize you really have spoken to me and shown me what I need to teach and tie up the loose ends that we've been hearing and making it clear and understandable so that we can become more influential in the world today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Open up your Bibles to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. Daniel Chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put it in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpiz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude of every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language of the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a full daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; and to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than all the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier, better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Can you say amen? You know, Daniel, like many of us ministers, faced an incredible dilemma in his day. What Daniel faced is not too dissimilar to what we Christians are facing in the current world, especially we Americans, and worse, the Canadians, is what we're facing. We're facing an increasingly hostile government, a hostile country, culture against our faith. Am I not right? I mean, this is what we've been seeing this. Increasingly, the culture is becoming more hateful, and they're attacking us left and right. And so we're facing a dilemma, and this dilemma, I believe, is the same dilemma that Daniel himself faced. And that is, how can he still obey God while at the same time having influence in his world? Did you know it's possible to be both faithful to God and yet still have a great influence in the world and in the culture? Think about all the things that Daniel went through. He went through 4 kingdoms, but he was faithful in each kingdom and kept being promoted. And little by little, each kingdom would start to adopt more freedom for the Jews, until finally the 4th kingdom gave the Israel partial autonomy, where they pretty much ruled themselves. And that's what we find in the time of Jesus, where there was some autonomy, where they had their temple, their priests. They had this religious freedom now. They could eat only the clean foods. Things had changed. But what I'm trying to tell you is Daniel lived in this hostile environment. And I doubt sincerely, as bad as America has gotten or Canada has gotten, that we're living in that kind of hostile environment. But it is somewhat similar. But we need to learn from Daniel how he handled it, because there's 2 reactions, and these are bad reactions that we can have when we face this culture. First, we can decide, bless God, I'm gonna tell them the truth whether they like it or not, and incur a lot of enemies. Or we can say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm tired of this fighting. I'm just going to adopt the culture and accept it. I'm tired of fighting against same sex. I mean, marriage and all that. Just forget it. I'm not going to preach against it anymore. So maybe you don't accept it, but you decide, I'm not going to speak about it anymore. That's going to be one of the topics I'm putting it aside. I'm shelving it until society changes. But I'm just not going to talk. I'm not going to endorse it. But I'm not going to come against abortion. I'm not going to come against same-sex marriage. I'm not going to come against a lot of other cultural problems that we have. I'm tired of it. I'm just going to just preach the things that I think the people of our society will accept. Those are two wrong ways to approach it. One, you're headstrong and you're determined, I'm going to incur some enemies, but I don't care. But you see, Daniel, he lived his conviction, but he also had a great deal of compassion toward the person who favored him. And he understood his predicament and what he was under. And you know what he said? Look, I believe God's word is true. And if you live by God's word, you'll be healthier, spirit, soul, and body. I believe the living of the teachings of the scriptures produces better families, better marriages, raising better children, having more money, having more stable environment. I believe the Christian message is good for the world. And I'm going to live it out and show in my world it is good. And in my churches, the people live better and healthier lives. There's less divorce taking place, more happiness, more prosperity, because people are off of drugs and alcohol. They're off of the things that are destroying the family. And I'm going to show that this is the better lifestyle. But in Daniel's case, it was one simple test: food, diet. And he says, look, I'm going to prove that God's word is true. He would not tell us not to eat this unclean stuff if it wasn't good for us. He says, test us for 10 days and I'll prove to you we're okay. Do you see how he approached it? Do you find a headstrong young man saying, bless God, I'm gonna starve myself to death then? No, he didn't say, I'm gonna have a hunger strike. Do you see? The hunger strike. A manipulation. I'm going to get my way come hell or high water. Did you see this? This is the approach that we can have. We can start to fight. Or we can, while maintaining the truth of Scripture, still love the people that we're reaching out. Because we'll never reach our culture, never reach the world, if the world feels we hate them. They cannot feel that we hate them, that we truly have their best interests in our hearts, and that the gospel of Christ, Jesus, that they need Jesus. And they not only need him, they need his guidance, they need his word, and they need the Holy Spirit to guide them, that their lives will be better and stronger and healthier if they live according to the teachings of Scripture. But if we decide we're going to make the world our enemies, then we're not going to reach the world. So I believe Daniel, his dilemma is our dilemma. I believe he approached it the right way. That is, he stood for the truth. He spoke the truth. Ready? Ephesians 4, you pastors know it. He spoke the truth in love. How did you know that scripture? You all knew it. But how many of us get caught up because of our anger, the bitterness, that we lose the love side of our preaching? Do you see this? And we're not portraying that love. Google has changed some algorithms and all that, but for years, decades, I had the number one article on homosexuality from a biblical standpoint in all of the world. I would Google just to see, not my name, wherever I was, my article would pop up as the number one for the biblical standards. And I know, if you read the article, you're going to look and think, I've never seen a person preach about homosexuality with such love and compassion and understanding and yet maintain the truth. And I think that's why that article has touched people and why I have literally got dozens and dozens, probably about 60, 70 people write to me personally telling me that article got them out of homosexuality. But see, there's a way to approach it. And it was that article alone, by the way, that caused the Southern Poverty Law Center, which is a radical leftist organization, they put us on the hate list. I'm the first Texas-based ministry to be put on the hate list. And I tried to call to find out, you know, I'm trying to be nice. I said, why did you put us on the list? They hung up. They said, we can do whatever we want. That's what the lady said. I said, can't you at least tell me what we did? Nope. And she hung up. A news reporter finally got a hold of them. And the news reporter called me up and said, they told me why. I said, why? Because of your article. Your article, where people can change. And here's what the reporter, he wrote a wonderful piece about us. And it was such a clear piece of truth. See, the media is not always fake, but you got to reach them. And he says, I read, and you could read his article, and he says, this article that supposedly preaches hate, I looked and counted how many times the word hate is used, and not one time does Bishop Brown ever mention hate. But I found the word love 38 times. He says the one article that's supposed to preach hate, he talks about love. That's why they hate me, because I speak the truth in love. Because they know, see, they would rather let everyone read my article if they thought it was permeated with hatred. You see this? They would make it their standard. Look, look, they would make me the poster boy. But it didn't work that way. I had a news media called me up. They wanted me to fly to New York. They wanted to do a piece on homosexuality, same-sex marriage and all that. And they wanted me the poster child for the biblical standards. So he wanted to do a quick interview over the phone. After I answered the questions in an intelligent, thoughtful, biblical, sane manner, you know what the man said? Man, you've almost convinced me. He said, oh, man, I never thought of any of those things. They didn't pick me as their poster boy. You see, that's not the story they wanted to tell. They wanted to tell a story of hate, people who hate gays. But they couldn't get it from me because I love them. I love every person because I know I would be a sinner without Christ. I needed salvation. You see, this is what I'm talking about. And there's no way, like in El Paso, that we could have convinced people of all religions, Catholics and Mormons and everyone, to vote for the ordinance that I helped write. First ordinance to ever be passed in El Paso, Texas. And they tried everything to make me a hater. Even had debates. And in the end, I won the debates hand down. And we won. You don't get this if you portray a message of hate. But you have to be able to present truth. And this is where Daniel's dilemma was at. How do I now recognize? This is a people, a nation that has hurt my own people. He could have been in resentment, couldn't he? He could have hated them and says, you ransacked our temple. You tore it down. You took our articles that were of real religious significance, that meant a lot to us, and you have profaned it. You profaned our faith. You mock it. He could have been angry, couldn't it? But he refused to allow his anger to permeate his heart. Because if you do, friend, you'll never be like Daniel to influence and start changing the culture. So Daniel began to change his culture. And little by little, new rites began to form. You know, one point, the emperor said, for now on, everyone's going to pray to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for 30 days. All of a sudden, things started to change. Do you see what we can do if we appropriate the right way? So there you don't have to go for either or the other side. Either I'm going to speak the truth, but it's not in love. Or I'm just going to accommodate. Or I'm just going to shut up. I'm tired of talking about it. I'm going to keep my faith hidden. But when Daniel was tested and they made a law that no one could pray to any god but the God that Nebuchadnezzar set up, what did Daniel do? He got up on the top of his house, opened the windows. Here's what the Bible says, as was his custom. See, he didn't open it up to say, nah, nah, nah. I'm going to show you how wrong you are. No, the Bible says this was his custom. He didn't change his custom. He could have closed the windows and said, well, I'll get in trouble. But that's a compromise. He's not going to compromise his faith. He opened the windows and prayed as usual. It got him into trouble. He got thrown in the lion's den. But you know the story. Because of his deliverance, Darius changed his feelings toward the God of the Jews. And more rights were being won for the Jewish people. And what I'm saying, my brothers and sisters, we can truly influence the world. We can win them, but we have to do it, I believe, the way Daniel did it, which I'm going to show is the way Jesus did it and the way others had done it that made influence. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. There is another alternative. There is a third way. You might call it the middle way if you want, where you speak the truth, you do it in love, but you always keep the humility and recognizing it's not about me. It's about how I can reach people for Jesus, because everyone needs to be saved. And I got to be looking for souls. So here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly." Can y'all say clearly? "As I should." I think one says boldly. There's our bold message. And watch this, "and be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Your conversation should always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." The outsiders, who are those? Those were the Romans at the time. Hated the Christians. These Christians were part of a cult. They were sabotaging the Roman culture. They were undermining what we all believe in. They were our enemies. But you know what Paul says? When you reach them, make sure your conversation is full of grace. That's love. Grace is permeating your conversation. And they hear grace coming from you. I know you think I'm an idolater, but you don't treat me like I'm some evil person. There's grace coming from you. They were getting, the world was getting shocked. These Christians that's supposed to hate our gods. And of course, in the end, they just loved the one and true God. And they knew those gods meant nothing. They're nothing. They're demons. But how are you going to get people free? You got to love them. And so the conversation has to be full of grace. So I'm saying to you pastors, to you evangelists, to missionaries, when you preach, I know we're coming and the world is getting increasingly anti-Christian. But we cannot let the hate get into our hearts, that it permeates us. The conversation has to be full of grace. And is grace coming out? The Bible says the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke the truth, and he made enemies for it. But may I suggest, he spoke mostly the truth to the religious folks. Not to the prostitutes and the pimps and the alcoholics and the demoni. He got the other people upset at him. See, we forget, but he spoke grace and truth. So, you know, I think I have a great line. Truth without grace is mean. You speak the truth, you're going to hell. That's a sin. Well, who? What if you get someone out of homosexuality out? They're still a sinner. Just like if you got somebody to stop smoking, they're still going to hell until they accept Christ, right? See, speaking the truth without grace is mean, but grace without truth is meaningless. See, and that's the other side, is where somebody just wants to show grace. Oh, we accept you as you are. God bless you. You don't need to change. No. We're going to see in just a moment, Jesus didn't approach the truth that way. But there has to be this grace coming from us. And it has to be in our lives. Let's look at John chapter 8 now, the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. I hope God's speaking to your heart. Because I want ICFM to grow. I want more people to get born again and be filled with the Spirit and learning the word of faith and living it. But we got to have to reach them for it. So here in John chapter 8, one of the most famous stories. In fact, this story about the woman caught in adultery was so powerful that some of the early church leaders got nervous with the story, so it got omitted from some manuscripts. That's right, because it was so full of grace. So you had some people that were truth people, and they thought, no, this scripture makes Jesus look like he's endorsing adultery. And it bothered some of them, so some of them kept it out of the manuscripts. They didn't put it in. Fortunately, we had some other manuscripts that had it in. So I love to read the parts of the Bible where some of them did not make it in the Bible, because it makes me think, what were some of the church fathers thinking? It bothered them. And this is a story that should bother every one of you, but should make every one of you happy, because it's a story that will challenge us. Because the other two ways, speak the truth and to hell with them, and they don't like me, they can go to hell. Because that doesn't demand being led of the Spirit. And the other is, I'm just not going to speak about it at all. That's no challenge either. I'm just going to just shut up about it. But this approach, grace and truth, demands us to be listening to the Holy Spirit. What does God want us to do in this? And it's more challenging to live this way. You know the story, but hopefully you'll see it fresh. Verse 2, at dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away at that time, the older ones first, and only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." There it is, grace and truth. I was in a debate with one of the councilmen about the ordinance that we're about to pass. And he was a lawyer. But he decided he's going to delve into religion with me. So I knew not to delve into the law with him. But he thought he said, "Now, Pastor Brown, we shouldn't be judging people. Jesus said, 'He that's without sin, let him cast the first stone.'" I said, "You know, I am so glad you brought that scripture. That is such a beautiful scripture. You know what? And I'm not here to stone anyone. But what you're forgetting is Jesus told that woman caught in adultery, 'Leave your life of sin.'" When I said that, his face sunk. He was like shocked. He never even thought that he said that. See, he didn't know that was there. And he sulked. And you could see visibly he was shaken by that, because I don't think he knew that part of the passage. Okay, so now, yeah. So I want you to see Jesus is patterning for us ministers. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. We're the under shepherds. He's patterned for us how we are to reach those steep in sin. And he shows both truth and grace. Grace, then neither do I condemn you. Grace. I'm going to tell you, ministers, one of the greatest things you need to have in your heart is a forgiving heart. Every congregation, every sheep needs a pastor who forgives. They need a forgiving pastor, a forgiving minister. No room. In fact, I have no room. If someone confesses, no room to not forgive them. See, and Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Leave your life of sin. Sin no more," as one translation says. So he's not compromising the moral issue of the day, is he? Unfortunately, nobody's there to hear him talk about it. They all walked away, except obviously his disciples. You understand? Who heard the whole thing to record it. But here it is. But there's something else in this story that illustrates something of value to us. Okay? They're bringing the Bible up. The Bible says, we're putting it in American language. The Bible says, this is what we're supposed to do to such a woman. What do you say? Now, first of all, I've heard a lot of ministers say, well, they made the first mistake. Where's the man? Who's ever heard that? It's real clear. The man was not committing adultery. He was committing fornication, and there was no stoning for fornicators. Okay? Because it's clear the woman was a prostitute. You see? And in the Old Testament, an adulterer was only someone who was sleeping with someone else's spouse. Are you with me? So if someone was single, even if they were married, in Jewish tradition, he was not committing adultery because he wasn't cheating on someone else's spouse. He was cheating on his own spouse. But you see, they didn't consider that adultery. That's why the woman's not brought in, all right? Jesus is not like, bring her in. That would have been a quick answer, right? But that's the reason why you don't find the man being brought in. So she was committing adultery. So the man she slept with was married. So it's most likely she was a prostitute and lived this way. All right. So they knew where to go to get her. So when they said, here's what the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. We're supposed to stone her. What do you say? What does Jesus do? He goes on the ground and writes on the ground. What is he writing? Now, I've heard. I've heard that. He's writing the names of all the other people who've been sleeping with that woman. She gave me a list. Bill? Yeah, Rachel? But he wasn't doing that. Okay? I know exactly what he was writing. Someone said, how in the world could you know? It's real simple. The Bible tells you and gives you a clear clue. What was he writing on the ground with? His finger. He was not using a stick. So if you've ever seen a movie when they have Jesus writing with a stick, it's wrong. The Bible says he wrote on the ground with his finger. See, Jesus never wrote a book. He never wrote a manuscript, never wrote anything. He's God. And God never wrote anything. He used Moses to write things. But there is one exception. Yeah, one exception that God decided to write himself. And he wrote the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says, with his finger, by Jesus going to the ground, he is declaring, I'm God. If they can only see this. Because no rabbi would have written on the ground the Ten Commandments with their finger. They would have said, how dare you? You're claiming to be God? But that's what Jesus is doing. God is standing in your midst, and you're wanting God to condemn the woman. You're wanting God to keep his word. He's using his finger. And to give you two proofs, not only does he write, the Bible says, with his finger, but he writes twice. Because why? There were two tablets of stone. So by writing the first tablet, which is about our relationship with God, our love for him, he stands up and says, he that's without sin, cast the first stone. Then he bends down to write the second tablets. Now, are you getting this? Okay, now watch this. What lesson do we have in this? We make a huge mistake when we give the impression we hate only one kind of sin. And Jesus is saying, yes, thou shalt not commit adultery is one of them. But honoring your father and mother is another. And not coveting your neighbor's wife is another. And not stealing is another. And not bearing false witness against another. You know what Jesus is doing? He's teaching right now all of us. The enemy wants to get us caught up in one thing. And if we get caught up in one issue, we're sunk. People will be surprised that I speak more against the number one sexual sin. And it's not homosexuality. Only about 2% do that. I speak a lot on fornication. Boy, it got quiet here now. Because that's the biggie. Is that people, and the Bible doesn't just say homosexual offenders will not inherit the kingdom, but it says fornicators will not inherit the kingdom, and adulterers will not, and idolaters, and homosexual offenders. But please notice, Paul did not single out homosexuality. He also mentions fornication. See? So what I do is I try to be an equal opportunity picker. Because I want people to know that I'm not a single issue person, a single sin issue. Now, of course, homosexuality is bad in the sense that now society is normalizing it, and they don't do that with adultery. Adultery is still not popular. How many of y'all know that? But can I tell you what is popular? Fornication. Fornication has been far more normalized than homosexuality is. And when's the last time you preachers preach on fornication? Or is it three times adultery, one time fornication? And yet, what's already been normalized today? Today, it's hard pressed to find anyone who hasn't had sex before marriage. I know that. I counsel them. And over again, the vast majority of the couples I counsel who are in the church have been committing fornication. This is what Jesus is teaching. He's telling the men. He didn't say, he that's without committing adultery, cast the first stone. Because there would have been a lot of stones being flung. Because they would have said, I have never slept with a married woman in my life. Now, three or four prostitutes, yes. But not a married woman. Do you see this? But Jesus is expanding. He's saying you are coming to God, wanting God to focus on one of the commandments that he wrote. But I'm here to tell you there's a lot of commandments you're not keeping. So don't be so quick to throw the stone at this woman. And sometimes we get mad when somebody calls the church into account. Huh? And when some politician calls the church into account, you hate us. No, they actually said a truthful statement. Is before you get mad at a same-sex marriage, why don't you all keep your own vows? And no, it's true. Why aren't we keeping our vows? Why is divorce so high among Christians? Do you see this? You want to reach? I'm telling you how to reach culture, how to reach the world. We cannot get bogged down in one single issue. And neither was Daniel. He continued to try to reach out to people and love them. And I believe Jesus sets the pattern for us. And we would do well to follow the example of Jesus is expanding the full gospel. See, we're full gospel people. That should not just mean tongues and healing and miracles. Full gospel should also mean keep your marital vows. What God has joined together, let man not put asunder. And you don't sleep with that person until you put a ring on the finger. I agree with Beyonce on that point. So, is we got to tell the whole truth. Nothing but the truth. But I think sometimes we're just favorite truth people. I just want to teach my favorite things, the part that I know I won't get caught in. But I don't want to cover the other stuff. That makes, See, and this is how Jesus approached how to reach people for him. So all the people dropped their stones because they weren't without sin. They knew there were many more commandments, and so we can't get bogged down on that one. We have failed God in this, and maybe I didn't treat my parents right the way I should, and I did break one time. I got upset at them and said something I shouldn't have said. Well, you just dishonored them. So it's not just this one commandment. It's other commandments too. See, this is how I believe we need to approach our culture. They cannot feel like we're concentrating on one thing. They have to see we care about their total health and their total well-being. You see this? But are you right? Yeah. I remember I got a call one time from a lady who says, I just want to know, when's your service times? I told her. She said, can I come to the church? I said, well, absolutely. She goes, but you need to know first what I do for a living. I said, what's that? Well, I'm a dancer. Well, I was so naive. I'm thinking ballet, and I'm thinking jazz or whatever. I said, who cares? I mean, I can't dance very well, I told her. But she goes, no, I don't mean that kind of dancing. I meant, you know, exotic dancing. I said, yes, you can still come. She's shocked. I didn't even think about it. She goes, well, I want to bring one of my friends that dances with me. Bring her too. And there was no hesitation on my part. Come on. And I remember these two very beautiful girls, they come in, they sit in the back to my left. And you knew they were it because at that time I was pastoring a West Side church that was small. So we would notice any newcomers. So we saw them and my heart. And I preached. And when I'm giving the altar call, I mean, still right now, because we've got to reach souls, I just began to weep. I said, please come to Jesus, whoever you are. I'm calling people to come, that God loves them. He'll save you. And I remember that young girl, her friend didn't do it, but she did. Maria, she raised her hand. I said, come down here. I'm just crying. She don't know why. But I'm crying and saying how much Jesus loves you. You know what? We say really saved. They're either saved or not, but she got really saved. And she started coming. She got baptized. She didn't miss a Bible study. She didn't miss a Sunday service. She attended every service. And she was a great soul winner because she was bringing judges and lawyers and politicians. So I knew who were visiting her. I knew her past friends. She's bringing and she's coming to church and bringing every single one. Well, this went on for months, or a few months. Somebody came up to me and said, Pastor, what are we going to do with Maria? I said, well, what do you mean? I found out she's still dancing. Ooh. She's still dancing. You want to know what I said? I said, brother, if you're willing to pay her bills, I'm sure she'll accept it and quit. He said, no, I'm okay with her doing that. That's all right. Oh, what happened? I said, look, give her a chance. She still has a child that she's taking care of. What was his point? I didn't even know she was doing. Oh, okay, that's a good one. All right. All right. But I knew she was only doing it, not that she liked it anymore. She loved the Lord, but she still had a child that she was supporting. But in the end, Maria stopped all that. She ended up getting married to a pastor. Now, before you get all excited, he was one of the bad pastors. Yeah, but she's learned her lesson. But she still is serving the Lord. But she lives very far from our church because we closed that church down and moved to the east side. But anyway, at this point, her heart was touched. What I'm saying is we got to reach people. And she never felt judgment. Because this is what it means, don't judge others. It means let God work on it. But we as ministers still speak the truth, but make sure we do it in love. Make sure that people know that when we tell them the truth, we're doing it because we know God has something better for them. So when we preach against drug use, it's because you should not be mastered by anything. It'll ruin your life, your family. When we preach against adultery, it's because God has given us the commandment. You should honor your spouses. When we preach against fornication, it's because you're not honoring marriage. Marriage should be honored. This is the sex act is for reserved for marriage and procreation, and you're not honoring it. See, we're doing it for people's sake, and they're going to know we truly believe in it. That's why I'm here to say, I'll tell the world, test whether living for Jesus and following his teachings work. See if we don't have better families, better lives. We will. Because the word of God works. And check the world. who doesn't believe in this and see how they're doing. And one of the things that, my article really touched people, or at least I have a book that, that's on it too, on homosexuality, is the short lifespan. Male homosexuals live an average of 44 years. If there was one particular action that someone was doing that caused their lifespan to be cut by 30 years, the medical profession would be screaming out against it. We shouldn't do this. This shortens your years 30 years. But where's the medical profession on this? Where's the medical profession when the highest rate of suicide and alcohol abuse of any people's groups are homosexuals and higher still transvestites? Where are the world to speak out on this? But see, when you show them, I'm doing this because it's not for your good. If I thought you could be happy and have a good relationship with God, I let it go. But God bans it because he knows he did not create you for this. So when they see that we're trying to encourage them to live right and follow God because it is good for them, they realize that's love. Now again, not everyone will interpret it that way. Others will hate you, get mad, but they'll know in the end. They can't really say he hates me. And it's hard to be able to tell people that. So we can be like Daniel, reaching people. And I find Daniel, he doesn't shove his beliefs to other people. He just lives his beliefs. He lives out the word. And I'm sure as a leader, I'm sure he had discussions with people. Bible doesn't kind of delve into that, but he's a human being. I'm sure he's discussed it with people about why there's only one God and why paganism is false and why God is, you know, I'm sure he discussed those things. But little by little, the world changed. One of the things I don't like Christians saying, and I'm so glad that Brenda did not say it and said just the opposite. Because I just came to a church up in Tulsa and the pastor said, you know, the world's bad and it's going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. I keep hearing that. And I said, who are you to tell me we can't have revival? You're not going to tell me that things have to get worse. Think about how dark it was during the drug and sex culture of the 60s and 70s. It was terrible. But you know, there are a lot of preachers thinking, oh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. But they didn't realize God was about to give one of the greatest revivals in American history. The Jesus revival. And what was something else is it? God didn't bypass the hippies and the free love people. He actually used them. Yeah, they were the ones that brought the revival. Get ready for some ex-gays and ex-transvites to be the next pastors and preachers who's going to lead a great revival. See, sometimes we throw them out. But now listen. I started thinking about the hippie revival. There were things that some of the mainstream people did not like. Because church looked different now. Come on. And I'm going to tell you, pastors, if you want your church to look like it did in the 70s, the revival's going to pass you by. All of a sudden, the organist was pushed aside. And the guitars started to come in. And the drums, and all the rock music that was of the devil. Yeah, too loud and all that. See what's happening? They didn't like it. And what's this getting baptized in the ocean? Has to be done in the river. Do you see? All of a sudden, they didn't like what was going on. And now the preaching was more practical. Here's how you live. And here's how you love. In those days, it was just theological. Here are the doctrines and here's what we believe. Now it was, here's what we believe, but now let's practice what we believe. And here's some practical ways to live it out. And all of a sudden, oh, they're watering down the gospel. Where's the doctrine? Where's the theology? You see this? And I'm telling you, we Word of Faith people can be left in the dust. If we get caught up and don't like the new style of music and the new new stage and the new backgrounds, and all of a sudden, oh man, those young people ruined the church. Well, that's what people were saying about the hippies. They've ruined the church, but God gave us a revival. And if it wasn't for the Jesus movement, we probably wouldn't have a Word of Faith movement. And we wouldn't have a charismatic. Thank God for the Pentecostals, but they got left a little bit because they got stuck. And that's all the charismatic is. It's still the theology of the Pentecostals, but brought in modern terms. That's all it is. The same movement, same beliefs, just in a different style. And what I'm saying to you, pastor, you can't get caught up in all those things. Just say, I want revival, and I want to have influence. And in the end, what happened? Daniel had influence. Finally, who was the king? Cyrus made the decree. The Jews can come back to their homeland. And now the Jews had their own land again. And God restored their faith, gave them the priest and the temple. But it was because of Daniel. He sowed the seeds where people recognize those Jews, they're not such bad people after all. They're the hardest workers. They care about people. They love others. And that's what they need to say about the Christian church, that we who have a better covenant, is those Christians, they do have really good families and they are loving. Yes, I know they don't believe in abortion. They don't believe in homosexuality. And they don't believe in fornication, sleeping around. And they don't believe a lot of things. But they sure do believe in love. They sure do believe in taking care of each other. And they sure do believe in this Bible. And they sure believe in miracles and that God heals. And they sure believe in casting out demons. They sure believe in these exuberant worship services. That's how we're going to change the culture. But we cannot hate them. So, are you ready to be changed? Are you ready for the change that God's going to bring about among us? And I'm saying, I believe Daniel's dilemma, his struggle with the ungodly culture and how he handled it, paved the way for the Jews to have a revival and get back their land. And I believe the same thing could happen in our country and in Canada. See, here in the end, ungodliness does not work. But sometimes the world has to play with it to see if it works. They all, remember in the 60s, 70s, they thought drugs was the way and that everyone's fuddy-duddy who didn't think and believe in drugs. I mean, those crazy people. God put that stuff on there. God put the marijuana plant in there. Yeah, he did. He put the marijuana plant. He just didn't say smoke it. You added that. You can use it in your hand. Yeah. Yeah, but yeah, that's right. So I get it. And now I lost my train of thought. What was I talking about? Yeah. We can't get caught up. But we got to, here's what I was saying, is all of that doesn't work. Now today, culture doesn't embrace that anymore, right? I mean, they'll even put drug use in this movie. That was never put in there. Yeah, warning, drug use, casual drug. Thank God. There's no one in the government advocating. Now, we do have let's legalize marijuana. That's still part of the drug culture. We want to creep this in. But, yeah. But Colorado's learned a hard lesson. You see? And all of it, that's what I'm saying. None of us have to be afraid of this ungodly culture because it doesn't work. See, sin just doesn't work. You sow the bad seed, you're going to reap the bad result. So that's what we have going for us. And that is, godliness works. Ungodliness doesn't work. And it's only a matter of time for more and more people to discover that. And we're there to continue preaching the message. That's why we cannot compromise and say we're not going to preach against ungodliness. Because then we're no different than them. Then they start associating us with the failure of society and culture. Instead, we still stand out and say we're always here. And we're always going to speak the truth and we love you. But if you want a better way and a better life, this is the way. Did you learn something today? Amen? Father, we thank you for ICFM and this people of faith. And I believe, Lord, you're going to do something in all of our hearts. Let's all stand up. Let's pray right now. Let's pray for our world. Let's spend some time in prayer. Oh, Father God, we thank you for the life of Daniel, for the example he has given to us, Lord, that we can change culture, we can change society, and we can do it without compromising our values, without compromising the Word of God. And I pray you make all these ministers of the gospel strong in truth, strong in conviction, but you give them wisdom on how to be full of grace and to season their sermons with some salt. To make it taste better. Lord, don't let the gospel taste bad. Make it so people kind of like to hear the gospel. That we make it taste and flavored good. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit of God. Thank you for transforming us and for ICFM and for our president, Larry Olison, and for the trustees. We pray that you'd give them all wisdom and guidance to show them how to lead this great institution, this great organization. And we pray, Father God, that this message of faith will go throughout the world in a greater way. We thank you, Father God, for the move of your Spirit. Give our churches revival, Lord. Lord, get more people saved, more people baptized in water, more people filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father God. Oh, it's not, Lord, it's not how many people sit in our pews, but how many people go out into the world. I pray, Father God, we would be influencers. We would change our society, change the world, bring people in the kingdom of God. And we thank you, Lord, for the move of your Spirit. And we glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name. Does someone have something from the Lord? It could be a prophecy or just a word of encouragement. Doesn't have to be thus saith the Lord, but if you have it, God bless you. Hallelujah. Oh, I think a few of us could give the interpretation, but do we have anyone else other than me that would have that interpretation? Hallelujah. Yeah. My children, don't be discouraged. This is a good day. This is a day I've made. And do you not know that I knew these things would come to pass, but was I frightened? Did I even warn you about it? Oh, many times. I didn't even warn you here or there, but I knew you were able to face it. And even now, I know you can face the world. For you see, the greater one dwells within you. The greater one does not dwell in the sinner. No, just demons dwell within them. But you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have the power to cast them out. So use your authority, speak the truth, be bold, and remember, above all, clothe yourself with love. And let the people see the love you have for them, saith the Lord.
You have something from the Lord. While we were having lunch, this came to me and is even strongly confirmed. And I'd like Brad, he spoke on vision. We are to pray for you regarding just speaking over your life. Now, Paul prayed, that pray for me that the word of the Lord will have free course. I remember the first time I met you. I you know how I met you? Online. And the relationship developed. I asked you to come to Canada twice. And I remember waiting for you and wondering, what's keeping the bishop behind the you know, it was you were delayed. Second time you came with your wife, the same thing happened.
Detained,
yes. And I was like, my goodness, you know. And after you preached in that hotel and you left, the people who heard you, who were unbelievers, they were mad at us for bringing someone like you into the country for the things that you had spoken. They were really, really angry, and they were kicking our stuff all over the place. Even it wasn't time for us to leave the hotel. They were really mad at us.
You're welcome.
So it's part of the baptism, you know. So at lunch, this is how I felt, that we have to, as a group, pray for him. Because if the vision of those who are going ahead of us is blunted, then we have a problem, right? And you spoke on vision. So I think if you step forward and, you know.
Well, he's a trustee member. Come on, all the pastors, come up here. Let's pray. I prayed for the trustees, and I appreciate you all praying for me as a regional director. Go ahead.
Father, we just thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you right now, Lord, for Bishop Tom and Sonia Brown. We just thank you for their vision. We thank you, Lord God, that vision keeps you young, and vision keeps you energetic, and vision keeps you moving forward. And I thank you, Lord God, for the youthfulness and the vitality that emanates from the Browns, God, because of the vision that you've put in their heart. That, Lord God, you said that you would renew our youth like the eagles, and a part of that renewal is through vision. And I just thank you, Lord God, that today, that their vision is as fresh and as sharp and as clear now moving forward as it was when they were just beginning, Lord God. And I just thank you, Lord, for his boldness, and yet, Lord God, the supernatural wisdom, God, to speak your word with truth and love. And that, Lord God, that, Lord, he's like a silent assassin. That, Lord, that you bring him into environments, Lord God, where it seems unassuming, but then, Lord, the assassination of the devil takes place through the wisdom, Lord God, and through the grace of God. And we just give you praise, Lord God, for all the other Dr. Allison and the trustees and all the leaders. Thank you for Christina, Lord God, that you give us all wisdom as we move forward. That, Lord God, we know the message of your word and the message of faith, it never changes. But, Lord God, to help us to navigate these days and this time, that we're effective for the season and the times in which we live. You told us to redeem the times. So, Lord God, help us to redeem this time so that, Lord, we can be effective with what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And can I say this, Bishop? I do. I heard Samuel Rodriguez back in July, and he said something so good. And I think it was, and it's so important. Because sometimes, you know, we can come, and thank you, Bishop, for what you said today. That's so true. We bless God, I'm just going to tell him. You know, but, you know, when you stand before God, you're going to give an account for what you did with the ministry God gave you, not who you told off. Right, or who you got on Facebook and had a moment, just wanted to tell somebody. You're not, you know, you're going to lose friends instead of gain a friend. And so he said something about the homosexual idea. He was asked on CNN, and he just blew the reporter away. And he said, we denounce homophobia and that kind of anger and bigotry, but we also unequivocally stand for the biblical definition of marriage between a man and a woman. And there's a way that we can speak to these issues and do it with a loving way that attracts people to speak in their lives. Instead of just, bless God, I'm going to speak that. You know, come on, like he said, that was so good what you said. I wrote that down. You know, the truth without grace is just mean. And there's a lot of times we're just mean and because we're standing on the word, but it's the way we say it. And I was just, when you were preaching today, Pastor, I noticed these sharp edges on this pulpit. And sometimes I think, I better be quiet before I don't want this to get out. You know, sometimes I can talk about us because I'm from us. Sometimes, you know, in our, bless God, you just need more faith and you just need more. But sometimes you need to just maybe round out that edge a little bit. You know, I just was noticing that sharp edge of this pulpit where you were preaching. What you were doing is you were just rounding out the edges. You know, Pastor, I grew up hearing, you know, God's not moved by your need. He's moved by your faith, right? And that's true. But you know what he is, though? He is touched by your need. You know, he's touched by the faith. And so it's the way we say what we say, I think, is so important to reaching this generation.
All right.
You know all the junk that we had here in Texas, in Dallas, with that young woman police officer that was arrested for killing. I don't know about y'all, but the brother he showed the compassion and the love of God. It touched me. But that judge, she was so moving to me. She was filled with that compassion, and she has had interviews here saying she would do the same thing again because she's a Christian, and that's what we're
Yeah, and these are opportunities, and I use these opportunities to make positive statements about this. And even though I'll Facebook it and say, God bless it, this is Christianity in action, you know what? I'll get some of these Christians.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Harassing you.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Talking bad about the judge and talking bad about the guy. He's in voodoo and all that. Thinking, oh, give me a break. You see, there it is. There's the Pharisees constantly trying to throw stones when someone's done good. Well, let me leave you with one last thing. And this is something I just learned. Is you know what the first thing that Babylon did to the four Hebrew boys? Can anybody tell me? Think about it. No, here it is. Are you ready? Huh? They accommodate? No. Are you ready? There it is. They changed their names. You know what they knew? The Babylon knew. We got to change their identity. And see, it's all about the change of identity. And they gave Daniel Belshazzar. You know what Daniel means? The Lord is my judge and vindicator and protector. All right, but you know what Belshazzar is? The lady will protect the king. They gave him a woman's name. Trying to change his gender. Yeah, emasculate him. And isn't that what's happening today? Is see, and yeah. So what we need to do, are you ready? See, I got a congregation that's so fearful, they don't know what to do. Here's what you preach. Preach their identity in Christ. See, remember that little Kenneth Hagin's book? In Him? That was it. Because we can preach, you know, that this is wrong and this is right and this is wrong over here, and our congregation will be like, But when you preach, and you know why? Because they're afraid of their identity. What will someone think of me if I believe what that pastor preached or believe that book? But when a person knows their identity, I can stand strong. Because it doesn't matter. I could be put on the hate list, and I know it's all a lie. I'm love. I'm born of a love child, a love father. That's who I am. Because none of that bothers me. Now, it only bothers me to the extent that the sinners will believe that, and therefore they'll close their ears to me. That's what always bothers me on that part. But in terms of my own identity, it never bothers me. You see? And that's the problem with our congregation. They don't know their identity because the world has changed their names. So what we need to do is get them back who their names really are. Oh, did you learn something? Hallelujah. Let's all stand up. Father, we thank you for this day. Now, bless us, Father God, as we do whatever little errands or fun things that we're doing, shopping or whatever, as we go to the stockyards, bring us all safely there as we have some good meal together. And we thank you, Father God, for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have about 17 of us going to have steak. So we'll see you 6 o'clock at the Fort Worth Stockyards, and then at the restaurant. And all of that is in, it's Risky's Steakhouse. It is spelled differently, okay? No. It's spelled funny. Almost spells like risque.
Name it almost sounds that way.
No, but we're going to the one on the Exchange Avenue. That's the steakhouse. Oh, there was something else. Okay, yeah, there's a steakhouse, and I looked it up. It has high ratings as steaks. Okay, so it's on the East Exchange Avenue. That's the Fort Worth Exchange where they used to exchange the cows and all that. All right, we'll see y'all there at 6 o'clock. Have a great day. Tomorrow. Same time, same place. Just different speakers. You'll all love it.